Well, I'm going to ask all of you to open your Bibles. In fact, men, you just sat down. Can you stand, everybody, again? Let's all stand. Oh, come on, guys. We need the exercise. But all of us, let's stand. Let's all stand. 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this will be very simple this morning as we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Peter. Today, we'll find ourselves in three powerful verses. And it's 1 Peter chapter 14, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. I will read the even-numbered verses, and if you would read verse 15 out loud out of the New King James Version Bible. New King James. If you don't have New King James, don't say a word. Just hum along. Just hum. Nice and loud. I'll begin verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, speaking through Peter, 2,000 years later, 21 centuries, to our ears this morning. We pray, Father, that we as a church family, as the family of God, would receive from you, Lord, your truth for this age, for this day. You are the God that is always relevant. It's for us, Lord, to obey you and thereby, Lord, be effective and meaningful in life. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And today we're looking at a message entitled, All in the Family. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. According to God's word, we are in the family of God. God is the designer of family. He created the structure of it. It is God. It's amazing to realize there's a lot of religious writings in the world, but the Bible stands out and beyond all of them. Just the audacity of the Bible, not to mention the accuracy of the Bible, the prophetic nature of the Bible, the Bible's ability to speak into every human heart and mind, the Bible's ability, as the word of itself says, that it has the power to cut between the bone and the marrow, or the thoughts and the intentions of your own heart and mind. The power of God's word, the Bible. The Bible is loved. It's the most loved book in the world. It's the most hated book in the world. It's pretty amazing. Nobody's smuggling the Tibetan Book of the Dead into China. Nobody's smuggling books of Mormon into inland China or Saudi Arabia, but on an ongoing basis, people are smuggling the Bible into countries that have forbidden the Bible. They may tolerate all kinds of cults and religions, but the Bible cannot be allowed in totalitarian regimes. Why? Because the power of the Bible changes a person from the inside out. And when that happens, God brings you into his family. We saw last week that God's family is made up of Jew and Gentile alike, that God says he's no respecter of persons. And so Peter is writing to a people made of Jew and Gentile who have come into one family, the family of God. And we saw that in our previous study last week. In fact, just look back up into verse 13. One of the most powerful verses in 1 Peter, verse 13 said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get control of your mind. Bring it under control to God's word. Be sober. Remember what that word meant? Take the level and put the bubble that's in the glass right in the middle. Have a level mind and a level life. Be thinking levelly, not skewed one way or the other, but be balanced. And to rest your hope fully, that is with all weight, with all trust, with all of your person upon the grace, and I loved it, the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remarkable, that grace. Listen, church, the amount of grace it took to get you out of bed this morning and will get you here and through this day is huge. You and I will never know it fully, but God's grace to get you out of bed and live this day is epic in scope. Huge. Listen, I got to be honest with you. All the pastors already know this. I told them this morning. I didn't want to come here today. I was with you last week and I enjoyed myself, but I also really enjoyed vacation. I don't know if it's jet lag or what, but I had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. And I was tempted in my mind, I'm going to call in sick. And then the Lord said, but you're not sick. But Lord, I kind of maybe feel a little sick. And I came, and I stepped up to the podium at first service, didn't want to be here. But as I got into the word, it got into me. And I was reminded that I've been transformed. Listen, my body had to take a back seat to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you didn't want to be here today either. I sympathize with you. But maybe God has you here for a purpose. But I can tell you this right now, that inside of you, if you're a believer, there's a whole new agenda afoot. There's a whole new will that's in action. And the Bible says that God's grace is not only upon your life to get you through today, but we studied last week that it's God's grace that is going to arrive. At what point? At what event? Look at verse 13 at the end. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, God is bringing, imagine, hallelujah, the moment Christ descends from heaven, there's going to be a bucket load of grace poured upon your life in that very second. And we're going to need that, like an elevator, as it were, to pick us up, and we'll be received into the everlasting arms of Jesus. God's grace is abounding, and the believer appreciates that. But right here today in this moment, understand this, that God's grace is at work, and the redemptive work of Christ, listen, in two phases. Christ died at the cross for your sins, and that is finished. He rose again from the dead for your justification, and that's how you get to heaven, by putting your trust in him. But in a very real way, God's redemptive work is yet to be completed. That at the revelation of Jesus, it will all be done. The dead will be resurrected who believed in Christ, or those of us, please, Lord, may it be today, that when the trumpet is blown, the shout is given, and we will be transformed in a moment, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a tremendous glory that is. And right off the heels of that, Peter now begins to introduce us to verse 14. So as we continue on with these series of exhortations, if you're a note taker, write it down. All of us in the family of God, where do we begin? All in the family are children. Will you write that down? God says in his Bible that we are children. Verse 14 opens up with three words, as obedient children. Let's look at that for a moment. The word child or children that's used here is not a spoiled child. It's not an ignorant child. It's not a child that is in rebellion. There's words in the Greek language. There's words in the Bible for that. God doesn't use that word in the authorship of verse 14. The Holy Spirit uses a word that means this, a child who follows his father. As obedient children, the child of God desires to follow his father. Look, children, especially when they're young, the problem is when they get older. I agree with Mark Twain. Mark Twain said that, you know, when you have little kids and all that kind of stuff, as they begin to grow up, there comes a point in time where you know, when they get about 12 or 13 years of age, Mark Twain said, at that point, you put them in a 55-gallon barrel with a hole in it, and you feed them through the hole. From about 13, he said, to about 21, when they reach about the age of 21, you just seal up the hole. But when children are young, have you noticed that when they're young, all they want to do is please you? It's the cutest thing in the world. You can say something to them like, can you bring Papa? Or can you bring Daddy the paper? Can you bring me that? And they just get all excited. In fact, just yesterday, we were babysitting our grandsons, and my 5.5-year-old grandson, Ollie, he said, Papa, can I help you with anything? Isn't that great? Yeah, oh, I heard that. Isn't that great? That's what I thought. Oh, God. This is what I thought in my mind. Oh, God, may he never lose that. Right? There's something in a child. Isn't it awesome that Jesus said, for you and I to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like a little child, believing, trusting, obedient. It's sweet. And that's the word that's here, that you and I, as children of God, we are now in obedience to our Father. Now, look, I don't know how to tell you this except just tell you the truth. You belong to either one of two families in this world right now. Did you know that? And the Bible says that you and I are either children of God or children of Satan. So, man, that's what? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Humanism says something different, does it not? Humanism says something like, we're all... Well, what's funny about humanism, actually, is that it's atheistic most often, and it is unbelieving in God, and man is the focal point of his universe, right? Humanism. But when it does employ religion, it will always say, we're all of the brotherhood of God. We are all one, we are all children. You know, Jesus said, if you don't know your Bible, you are either of your father, which is above, or you are of your father, which is from beneath, the devil. If you don't like what I just said, take it up with God. He said you belong to a family. It's either one or the other. And you might say today, how can I believe in a family that I don't believe exists? I don't believe in God. Well, Jesus made it very clear. There's a family of unbelief. There's a family that says no to God, no to God's will, no to God's word. I will not have God rule and reign in my life. And yet the child of God, it is our delight to follow God. The word obedient here means to simply follow. It's a powerful word. As obedient children, Peter's giving a statement of assumption. This is given. This is what Christians do. Now look, this is a second service today. And you're here right now, but you do know that coming to church does not make you a Christian. Declaring yourself to be a Christian does not make you a Christian. Your membership in a church doesn't make you a Christian. None of those things have any value of you entering heaven, none whatsoever. There's only one way for you to become a real, true child of God, and that is to be in the family. And to be in the family, Jesus said you must be born again. And to be born again, you must respond to the Holy Spirit's birthing in your life. And listen, you're an earthly family. You have a last name, and you know who's in your family. And God is saying and implying strongly that all of us that are in the family, that we know that we're in this family, that God has given us this family. In fact, look back in verse 2 of this chapter. Listen to the awesome grace and brilliance of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He says that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means God picked you, chose you, before the world, before time ever began. That's the word foreknowledge. In sanctification of God the Spirit. So now you've got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do a work in you. You're going to remember that here in a moment. You're going to want to anyway. It's the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify you. Notice, for what? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of God the Son. That's Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work in one verse in your life as a believer. If you're a child of God, think the Trinity is at work in your life. Is that awesome? Look, we're working around here. The church is being remodeled and all this stuff. And there's cones out here so you don't trip over stuff and all that. There's indicators that work is underway. And all over your life, maybe we should put those cones on our head because we are a work. We're under construction in our lives as believers. God is at work in all of his children's life. He's at work in your life. But we inherit, by the way, characteristics of family. It's true spiritually. It's true in nature. For example, what do you have? What did you get from your mom and dad? Did you get your dad's ears or your mom's nose? What is it? You know, you can look in pictures. You can determine that. And we may or may not like that. It all depends on, it all depends, you know. You may look and say, man, I got this and I got that. Hey, well, listen, that's just the way that it is. It is genetically passed down and it is you. And in the same token, spiritually, there's a spiritual DNA that's passed down to all of us who are children of God, that we've come to faith in Christ. In the flesh, there's things that you and I pick up. But look, there are things communicated by DNA, and then in our home life, there are things in this natural life, there are things that have been communicated to us by what is known as learned response behavior. You may have seen your, when bad news came to your home, you may have seen your mom or your dad go to prayer. And from an early age, you learn to pray. In fact, I see it in these services. It's so beautiful. You guys only attend one service on Sunday. I attend all three. And I sit in various places and I watch. And I see worship. There's always near the back where the little kids are at. During worship, mom or dad's got their hands up. And you see a little junior, his hands go up. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's learned response behavior. He's watching dad. Dad's got his hands up. Junior puts his hands up. Why? Because dad's got his hands up. Trouble may have come to your home as a child, and then you saw your dad not go to prayer, but he went to Jim Beam. He went to the altar of Jack Daniels. And you learned how to deal with your problems by drinking, because you saw your dad respond to challenges by drinking. Learned response behavior. In the same token, God shows us his spiritual nature, and the Holy Spirit comes inside the believer and teaches us on how to walk with God, how to follow him. And what do we wind up doing? When we were once of a different father in this world, now we are of a new father in a heavenly world, and we learn how now to deal with problems differently, don't we? And we work through life completely following him, being a child of God. The obedience that's spoken about here, it's a very wonderful word. It means that we desire to follow. Friends, this is important to me. All of you hear this loud and clear. Share this with your friends. Nowhere does God put you in a headlock to make you follow him. Did you know that? He will never yoke you up to a burden and drive you like a slave. God delivers you out of slavery. It's all about a loving relationship. That's what God wants with you. And if you don't have that, you need that. When you see him, your heart wells up with love for him, just like a young child to a father. And so dad puts on his boots and he works in the yard, and you see Junior try to put his little size 2 foot in a size 12 boot, and he's trying to follow in dad's steps. That's a beautiful thing. And think of yourself spiritually. You and I are following God, and that's all he says is, you come, let's go, let's do this. And it's a joy to walk in obedience. He's not going to put you in a headlock. He'll invite you to come. He invited you to come into the family in the first place, and he invites you to walk with him all the way through to the end. God is good that way. Verse 14 goes on, follow it with me, that we are to be now not conforming, or a nonconformist, we would say, ourselves to the former lust. You got to circle the word former. It means who you and I were before. Do you remember that? Do you remember you used to have these, these spontaneous impulses to obey the demands of another? Whatever my flesh wanted, I went with it. Now, I asked questions later. I thought this, I grabbed it, that was it, and then I thought about the consequences. I was in the world. What are you looking at me like that for? You're like, you? Are we here? Yes. We're all here? Yes. So do you remember your former lust? Yes. He does and she does. Yes, you do. Listen, I tell you what. Well, you know what? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're still in them. And you've never been born into the family, so you don't know what former is. But I go to church every Sunday. Ain't no matter. Think of it. I just made that up, by the way. I think that's God talking to us. Maybe there is no former in your life. I've never had a change. I just go to church and I've always done my thing. Whatever I want, I do. If it's at his expense, if it's at her expense, I grab all the gusto I can. I live for me. It's me, myself, and I. I keep in touch with myself. I'm a legend in my own mind. The world's here to serve me. The world is mine. Ooh. But for those of us who once were like that and Christ got a hold of us and showed us his love and his grace and his power to forgive, we remember the former lust, and they're dangerous to us. They're scary. And they come in all kinds of forms. But they're dangerous. And he says, watch out. Don't conform to those former lusts. You want to know why this is important? The word conform means to fall back into the mold. To fall back into the mold. To take something out. Imagine something that is shrink-wrapped. Is that the right word? Or mold, ejection molding? That's not the right word either. It's molded. You bought it. It arrives at your door through Amazon. You open up the package and you peel the plastic away from the item. Have you noticed that the plastic that you peel away from the item, it holds the shape of what the thing is? And then it's easy to put the thing back into the molded plastic.
Silhouette.
Think of it. It's what?
Silhouette. Cast.
Cast. A silhouette. Good. Words. Exactly that. Get up here and teach the rest of this message. That's a good word. Listen, it's very easy to take the thing and put it back in the packaging that it came from because it holds the mold of what it once was. The world is holding its mold of your old life. It's there. You know it's there. It says things like this. Hey, you want to get back in? Oh, come on. Just slide back in. I'm waiting for you. You know that temptation? And you resist it. You fight. This is the life of the Christian. And Peter is saying, watch out. Don't go back to that mold, that silhouette, that cast that had once been your life. Oh, man, I tell you what, I wish you could have been with me on Tuesday, but hey, wait a minute, thank God many of you were. Many of you were in Sacramento. And you know what? Great show of people, tremendous. ABC News was there, CBS News was there, and listen, people from across this state stood and gave testimony to the state senate on why it's a bad idea to pass AB 2943 for our religious freedoms and for hope. They listened to everything. 51 people got up, young people, ranging from about 18 to 30 years of age. And they went up to the microphone in front of our state leaders, and they said, we want you to know. Hi, I'm making this part up now. My name's Susie, she said. But she said, my name's Susie, and I was formerly a lesbian, and I found out that I could change. God changed my life, and I don't take this hope away from me. And the next person got up behind her, and this person was a homosexual, this person was what, and a line got up and testified. And at the end of it, the chairman of the committee said, thank you for all of your testimony. By the way, 1 hour and 21 minutes of people, hundreds of people giving testimony that life can be changed. And at the end, the seven despots of this state said, we believe it's not possible for you to have changed. And sitting right behind me were four of those that had been changed, young girls. I turned right around and I said, don't listen to a word she just said about what God has done in your life. Can you imagine telling somebody you can't change? God changed me. Did God change you? God changes life. But listen, our leaders say no to that. No, listen, they might say no, but the God of heaven says yes. Jesus Christ came to change us. He wants to give us, and he has given us hope. And I was lost in my sin, and God invited me into his family. And I'm grateful for that. And he says that we are not to be conformed any longer to the former lust as in your ignorance. That means when you and I were living in the world, we didn't know. We knew down deep inside on a general sense that what we were doing was wrong, but we couldn't put our finger on it. And then God began to speak. Listen, maybe you're here today or maybe you're watching right now and God is speaking to you and you're beginning to think, yikes, wow. And there's a spark inside of you of hope. You know, at the end of this service today, you're going to be asked to write your favorite verse on the floor. Did you know that? We're going to end early today, and you're going to get up, and you're going to write your favorite verse on the floor. Why? Because new carpet's coming in on Monday, and they're going to cover it up. And there's verses all over the floor already just from first service. And one guy came up here, and he wrote down his favorite verse because that's where he accepted Christ, right there. He came right up here. Is that awesome? And I've already seen people doing it during worship, writing their favorite verse down on the floor. And it's going to be, you say, why do that? It's going to be covered up. Because you know what? Known to God. Known to God. Just like I'm standing on top of Bibles right now. You didn't know that. But known to God, right? And think of the beauty this week as these carpet layers will come in and they're going to trowel this glue onto this floor. They're already going to be on their knees, and then they're going to be reading verses. Why not go all the way and accept Christ? We got to pray for their salvation this week. There'll be hundreds of carpet layer type people working here, putting this in, and they're going to get thousands of verses. Change lives. As they read these verses, they will no longer be ignorant, huh? Boy, you read the Bible, you find out that there's truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says that you and I may be partakers of the divine nature. What a statement. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Did you know that? Lust ain't, let's be honest. Church, listen up. Lust is awesome. Why do you think it's a temptation? Lust, it burns. Guys, listen, I'm not talking to women. Never been one. Don't plan on being one. I can only talk to guys right now, right here. Guys, women, just tune out. Guys, lust. I'm talking like physical lust. Isn't it weird? Physical lust. Guys, I think this is a testimony to the Holy Spirit. Where does physical lust touch you in your body? I find it remarkable. It's not here, and it's not in other parts. It's right about here. A little bit below the heart and a little bit above the stomach. There's a burning. There's a burning that starts. And if it's left unchecked, it begins to consume the entire body until you act it out. And the Bible says, watch out for that. Moses said, sin's pleasurable for a season. But then that season is up. And sin always has a price. It always pays its wages and its death. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4 that we have a new nature. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the miracle above all miracles, not the openings of the blind eyes or the ability to walk having been crippled. That's miracle on the D level. I'm talking miracle A level, is that God would put his divine nature in one of his children. That you would care more about heaven and want to know God and draw closer to God and to desire to obey God is a miracle. And that's what happens to every child of God. And Jesus said, you can tell the difference. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said this, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Strong statement, right? By their fruits you will know them. By what fruits? By what comes out of their lives. You know, all of us, listen, okay, we are unauthorized to condemn anybody. Did you know that? When we say, don't judge, because we're not supposed to judge. The word is actually condemned. None of us have the authority to condemn anyone else. But Jesus says, be a fruit inspector. Look at someone's life, watch them, and you are to conclude what kind of fruit they're producing. This should sober us all up a little bit, right? Think of this. If I were to turn on a camera, put it in my house, put it in my truck, put it on me for 30 days, live streaming my life, 24/7. At the end of 30 days, you should be able to determine if I'm a Christian or not by you watching. And that's true for your life. Imagine your life being recorded on camera or viewed, stream live 24/7. That's what God sees. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. What are they producing in their life? What comes out of them determines if they're a child of God or not. What a sobering thought, but true. We would all agree this truth for anyone else. But when we think about it ourselves, it gets very sobering. To watch our lives. And as I said a moment ago, children pick up on that. In your home, if you have young kids or grandkids, those kids are being shaped, cast in a mold as they watch us, as they listen to Mimi and Papa or Mom and Dad. By the way, let me say this. I believe it's Mom and Dad's business, ordained of God, and I can prove it from the Bible, that you and I teach our kids from the beginning his or her reality. Until your child comes to faith in God, you are like a God to your kids. Did you know that? That's how God created this family structure. It should be natural for a child to go from their dependence upon you, the parent, to God, his or her parent above. Are you with me? Okay? You want to feel some atmospheric resistance? Hang on to your seats. That means you encourage your son to grow up to be a man. That means you encourage your daughter to grow up to be a woman. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that he or she should go. And when they are not, or when they are old, they will not depart from that way. It's not just a verse about teaching them spiritual truth. It's about teaching them life. You teach your son to be a man. You teach your daughter to be a woman. God ordained it that way. Those are not my words. It comes straight from the manufacturer, God. Our culture, evil is good, good is evil, black is white, white is black, wrong is right, right is wrong. Our world is flipped. And now we're starting to reap of the disastrous consequences of, as it were, a parentless world. And you know what I mean by parentless world. I'm talking about a godless world. Lisa just read me an article yesterday. Maybe you saw it in the news. A man who had become a woman. Now that he has a son, he wants to now, he has regrets. He wants to revert now back to being a man so he can, in his words, teach his son how to be a man. And the very group that encouraged him to go one way is condemning him because he wants to go back. Our nation has lost its mind. God says, I've created you male and female. On this Father's Day, I want to announce that God has created fathers and he's created mothers. Men can only contribute so much into a child's life as a father, and then mom picks it up. And mom can contribute only so much, and then dad picks it up. It's the way it works. And you say this stuff today, and it's almost like I'm sinning against the cultural police. I guess I am sinning against the cultural police. It's not politically correct to say these things. And yet it's life. And God says that we are his children. He's not confused by that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Are you on that path? Listen, it's a path that is antithesis to this world. This world's the broad way. Jesus says it's narrow. The words of God are life. Jesus said in John chapter 7, chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door. Definite article, the door. Not many doors. There's not two doors. There's one door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. You know, isn't that a beautiful statement? God's sheep will not follow strangers. Isn't that good news, huh? Are you a Christian today? You'll never be deceived. The Holy Spirit in you sets your compass. Listen, if I see something that's biblically off, you're going to know it. You know how you're going to know it? The Holy Spirit's going to say, mm-mm. And you're all going to hear him. It's awesome. Jesus said, they don't listen to others, thieves or robbers. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he might be saved. He could be. What's it say? Will be saved. What confidence God gives us. Listen, if you're a child of God today, you have confidence in him. He'll never abort you. I can show you many verses where God invites you into his family. I don't see any verses where God says, get out. Even the prodigal son, which is a picture of God. What happened? The son ran away and the father waited. Did he not? The father waited and loved on his son and waited. And when that knucklehead boy came to his senses, the Bible says he ran back and his father poured out his grace upon his returning son. Is that you today? Have you run far from God and God is saying to you, come on back now, hurry up, let's go. I invite you back. You're my child. That's why you're not happy in the world. That's why you're not happy out there living for yourself. You're a child of God, you're sinning against God, and you're miserable. Thank God you're miserable. We wish more miserableness upon you. Why? Because you don't belong in the world. You need to come home where there's rest. The second thing, all in the family are different. Did you know that we're different? In 1 Peter verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." We're different. The Christian is different. The word holy is the Greek word hagios. It means to be set out from and apart from all others. It means to be dedicated or appointed. It means to exist altogether differently. It means, listen to this, hagios, it means to be declared a saint. Did you hear that, everybody? To be declared a saint. To be declared. Who does the declaring? God does. God says this. "But as he who called you is holy." Now, I shared this with last service. I thought they were going to get excited. They didn't. So I was very excited studying the Bible this week and came to this discovery. Will you just act like you're excited when I get... Okay, Peter right here quotes right out of the Old Testament. Him being Jewish, what he's trying to communicate to his audience, perfect fit. He's quoting Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, for you shall be holy, for I am holy," God says. Look at that verse. Leviticus 11:44, look what it says, "I'm the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves." That means you decide to follow me. That's all that's asked of you. That you, as it were, get up out of your seat and follow Jesus, just like the disciples did 21 centuries ago, and you shall be, what's the word?
Holy.
Who's saying this?
God.
And he says, what to you, about you? You shall be holy, declares God.
Amen.
This is what the Bible says. You want to argue with it? That's your business. I'm not. I'm going to obey it. He says, "And you shall be holy." How does that happen, God? Because I'm holy. For I am holy. Okay? Number two. Leviticus 19, verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He doesn't say, "Straighten up your act. Stand up. Tuck your shirt in. Be holy." No, he's saying, guess what? You're my child. I brought you into this family. You have a new DNA, and it's holiness. It's holy. You are positionally declared holy by me, God. I'm holy. You're related to me. You're mine. I declare you holy. Now get up and go and act like it. You don't act like it to become it. Because you've been declared it, you go act like it. There's a big difference. One is a relationship with God that he has purchased and empowers, and the other one is called religion. And you can find it in any cult anywhere around town. You pick which one you want. This is life. Listen, Leviticus 20, verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who..." Who sanctifies you? God does. He does the work. God shows you his will. He shows you his word. And you stand and you go, "I can't do it." And God says, "That's right, you can't." And the Holy Spirit rolls up his sleeves in you and he goes to work. And his word becomes your delight. You look to his word for direction. You look to his word for guidance. You look to his word for comfort. His word is more valuable to you than food. Leviticus 20, verse 26. This is my favorite. And at the end of this one, you can act all excited. Leviticus 20, verse 26. "And you shall," listen to what he's, "and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you," past tense, "from the nations," from the peoples, "that you should be mine." I love it. I love it. God is the one doing it. He's doing it. He takes you out of your life and he gives you a new life, and then he puts his spirit in you and he says, okay, walk with me. And his grace takes you all the way through. How wonderful is that? Church, I want to show you something. First of all, it's in Ephesians chapter 2, and then I want to go into a little description. Ephesians 2, verse 1. The Bible says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But you used to live in sin just as the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. That's pretty creepy. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just as everyone else. Look at verse 4. But God. But God. Now, I want to show you something on the screen. This, I don't know how it appears on the screen. Maybe it's a little different, but I'm going to read it to you for clarification. Life without Jesus, life with Jesus, and you judge. Life without Jesus, church, we're ignorant of God's word and his will. We don't care, we don't know. Life without Jesus, we are fatherless and orphaned. Life without Jesus, we're controlled by our passions. Life without Jesus, our lives have no meaning or purpose. We're aimless. Interestingly, though, life without Jesus, we're affirmed by the world. We're affirmed by society. They love us when we're of the world. Jesus said the world loves its own. Think now of the systems at play. There's the spiritual world, and then there's this physical world, and they clash. But what about life with Jesus? Have you experienced this change as a child of God? Life with Jesus, knowing Christ and God. Now you know him. You know now that you're a child of God and that you're in the family of God. You're now controlled by obedience. You might want to do something, but your love for God says, I'm going to obey him. Think of that for a moment. Life with Jesus is now a life with meaning and purpose. You're no longer aimless. Life with Jesus, interestingly enough, now you're misunderstood by society. We're not, as the sticker is on some of the cars in the parking lot, not of this world. Did you know that? We're not of this world. We're aliens now. We belong to a different world. I've said this to you before, I want to repeat it. It's a wonderful feeling to feel alienated in your own world. I like it. I like the fact that I don't feel at home here in this world anymore. I don't even recognize this world. Thirdly, in verse 16, all in the family means that we're adopted. You know, the Bible says we're adopted. When he says, because it is written, he's talking about, again, the Old Testament, be holy for I am holy. What are we talking about this? We're talking about adoption. The Bible tells us that God has adopted us into his family in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Romans 8, 14 to 16, the Bible says that the Spirit of God that now dwells within us as sons prompts us to call him Father. There's a supernatural intimacy that God has created within you. And that verse goes on to say that that causes within us a connection with God. He's no longer alienated, and we are not alienated from him. My dear friend, today, if you feel alienated from God, you need to really check all your bases and ask yourself, are you in the family of God? And you might say, well, Jack, you know what? The church family's messed up. Of course it is. It's a family. We're all related. Well, not everybody gets along. Exactly. We're related. Isn't it amazing? Now, I might get in trouble for this, but I think from the beginning, Satan has been trying to figure out the church so he could destroy it. Right? Don't you think? He's like a lion, the Bible says, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. And I think he does that to try to destroy Jesus' church and the earth. But if you notice, we argue and bicker and fight back and forth, and denominations bite and chew on one another, and even just personality, Christian personality, and this Christian personality. I'm talking about personality, not famous people. They eat on each other. They bite on each other. It's terrible. It's carnal. It's not right. But let's remember this, first of all. Jesus died for our sins, not our personalities. Now, some of us need to get our personalities sanctified. Okay, God didn't make you a stinker. You need to be nice. But he died for our sins, and he's commanded us to get along. We've been brought into the family of God. We're adopted. We belong to each other. And that being the case, it's beautiful to realize that God says, I called you into my family. I adopted you. At what point, listen, the child that's being adopted. Now look, I speak from my granddaughter's perspective. The whole paperwork and scenario, I love it. Her adoption was in the process before she was born. When she came out, this family severed the umbilical cord from her birth mother. And from that moment, in fact, we don't even remember she's adopted until somebody says, oh, is that the adopted granddaughter? Oh, yeah, I guess it is. We never think about it. Do you want to know why? The magnitude of love. It's just instantaneous. You hold a little stranger, and in a nanosecond of time, it's over. She's got Papa wrapped around all fingers, not just the baby finger. And same with the grandson. Instant. Your heart is given over. And the Bible says we've been adopted into the family of God, that God has adopted us. Now look, if you've given birth to your child, you have given birth to your child. And we've got two birth kids, and what are you going to do with them? They're yours. You made them. They came out. It's like, what are you going to do? You're going home with that kid. There's no, you know, return. What's the policy on this one? Lift it up. Where's the label? No, they're yours. Probably not the most encouraging word on a Father's Day to give, but but adoption is we pick that one. God says, I pick you. And he brings you into his family. He's not stuck with you. If I can say it this way, he's stuck on you. But isn't God watching every move I make? Yes, he is. Because he can't take his eyes off you. And what's amazing about our adopted granddaughter is the fact that she looks like us. Not only does she look like us, but she has the same characteristics that her mother had when she was that age. How does that happen? How can that possibly be? But God. Every one of us have been adopted into the family of God. We are related. Which leads us to the closing point of verse 16. We're united. All in the family are united. My dear friends, this is a spiritual fact. Now watch this. Don't raise your hand. But if you're a Christian today, and if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? You raise your hand. Well, listen. As much as your hand is up, proclaim that you're a Christian. You are equally united to those sitting around you who are fellow Christians. Remember that when you're trying to get out of the parking lot soon. We are united. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators. You know what the word is? You'll appreciate this. Memetes. You say, what? Memetes. The word is mime. You know, to mime. You know those funny guys that do that thing? To mime. The word actually means to be the shadow of someone. To be the shadow of someone. To walk exactly like they walk. To move exactly like they move. Let me read it again. Therefore be the shadow of God. Is that precious? As dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Isn't that great? The more you and I decide to walk with Jesus, mimicking him, the Father goes, yes. When we worship, the Lord goes, I smell that. See, you and I, we sing where the group is leading us. We're singing with them. We hear it. God smells it. God smells our worship. Isn't it amazing? Think of that. Today, Father's Day, barbecues are happening from coast to coast. Millions of barbecues today going up, and you can smell. Oh, man, that, you know what? That's teriyaki chicken over there. Let's let's go to the neighbors. You can smell it. So does God. In your life as obedient children, no longer conformed to the former lust of this world. But like God is holy, we now leave this place holy because he is. And we walk into that holiness. We live it. And I leave you this picture. Years ago, I used to work at an amazing job, fantastic job, loved the job. When I retired, when I resigned that position, I remember driving northbound on the 55 freeway out of that company, and I cried all the way home. I did. I looked like a fool on the freeway. Loved my job. Part of that job is so exciting, but part of the job was some of the stuff we had to deal with was kind of spooky stuff. We had to sometimes wear protective suits and stuff because the bacteria, the germs that we're possibly being exposed to by this human element that we're working on was dangerous. Listen, on one day, we had our ties over our shoulders or tucked in our shirts, and we were working, and we had blood all over the place, and we had body parts, and it was just awesome. I'm telling you, it was a fantastic job. It was great. And all of a sudden, the next day, the lab is shut down, quarantined, and they're taking us to a local clinic to be tested, blood tests. And we heard, what's happening? Well, we're testing for something called HIV or AIDS. Why? Well, because it's in human blood. We've just found this out. And you guys work with tons of human blood and all these bodies. And then we began to find out what later became, of course, world news. From that point on, everything we did, we had to do with ourselves, between ourselves and that subject or that issue, in a suit or a latex protection or a gown. Are you with me? Why? Because what was in them could kill them. Ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, you've been washed clean. God has taken the world out of you. You are no longer S-I-N positive. And he has suited you up in Christ, and now you go out into a world, and the gospel, Holy Spirit truth, has covered you, and you go out into that world holy. And you go into an unholy world, and you're the one that reaches in to rescue those that are destined and doomed to die. You're the one that goes into a culture that is S-I-N positive, and you love them out of it, because you know exactly how it is to be in it. But you were washed, but you were cleansed, but you were made like Jesus. This is the gospel of our God, and it's great news.